Romans 3:23 just might be the saddest verse of the entire Bible. The Apostle Paul writes the following, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned. I have sinned. Everyone in this audience have sinned. We could leave these doors and go out into our community, and every individual in this community has sinned. All have sinned before God. A sad verse, isn't it? Because you see, what that means is, it means that every individual has transgressed the law of God. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." 1 John 3, verse 4. Here God has a holy law that He wants all men to live by. And if we live by it, you and I can be acceptable in His sight. And what have we done? We have violated His will. It means that all of us have been enslaved to sin. Jesus says in John 8, verse 34, "Whosoever committeth sin is a slave to sin." Paul writes it as follows in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. He says this, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" We've all been a slave to sin. It means that we have all been in opposition to God, doesn't it? My friends, God is a holy God. In fact, Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 1:13 that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. When mankind is in sin, living in sin, rebelling in that sinful condition, God cannot even look upon that. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is the enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, he is the enemy of God." James 4, verse 4. It means that every one of us have been in a lost condition. Paul makes an interesting statement in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. He says this, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth?" If God wants all men to be saved, that tells me that all men at some point were lost, weren't they? And we were lost in our sins against God. And if those things don't make Romans 3:23 sad, this certainly does. It means that all of us are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We think about Jesus dying on the cross. We think about the Jews, don't we? We think about Judas betraying Him to those Jewish leaders. We think about Pontius Pilate who allowed Him to be executed. We think about those Roman soldiers who placed Him upon the cross, don't we? How evil, how wicked those individuals were, folks. They were just instruments. It was sin that put Jesus on the cross. And I was one of those individuals. Notice what Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died," watch this, "for our sins according to the Scripture." Had you not sinned, had I not sinned, Jesus would never have had to die. Those words, Jesus's death. That takes us back a while, doesn't it? It takes us back about 2,000 years ago to an event just outside the city walls of Jerusalem, to a place known to the Jews as Golgotha, to a place known to the Romans as Calvary, and the two words can be interpreted exactly the same. The place of the skull. A place of execution of those who are supposed to be guilty of transgressions, who are supposed to be criminals, who are supposed to be offenders, lawbreakers, and yet on that hill was a cross. And a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth was there and had done absolutely nothing, nothing worthy of death. The cross. God's final answer to human brokenness. That, my friends, is the title of our lesson. We're going to be looking at four words, and they come from the title. The first word is really two, and it's this: human brokenness. Do we use that word very often? I don't. I don't walk around talking about human brokenness, do you? So, what does it mean? I looked up that little word broken, and it is found in Scripture, and it means this: crushed, to break in pieces, to shatter. Humanity has been crushed, humanity has been broken in pieces, humanity has been shattered. But what does that really mean? Point number one, all humanity has suffered what we might refer to as a shattered mind because of our sin. When Paul writes about the Gentiles who have gone into sin, who have rebelled against God, he immediately talks about their thinking processes. Notice what he says: because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Watch this. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart, there's the mind, was what? Was darkened. When individuals go into sin, spiritual things go out the door, and their mind are crushed by the wickedness and the filth of this world. Notice verse 28 of Romans 1. Even as they did not like to retain God, where? In their knowledge. Men don't want anything to do with God. They certainly don't want anything to do with God the way He wants things done. Paul, again, when he writes to the Ephesians, says this: I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that henceforth ye walk not as the Gentiles walk. How? In the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened. The things the world thinks about are empty. They are useless. They are of no profit whatsoever to humanity. Oh yes, they may appear to be that way here on this earth, but my friends, once this world is gone, the things the world focuses on means absolutely nothing. And if Satan can take us away from spiritual things, he can shatter the minds of those in sin. Secondly, human brokenness involves a shattered life, doesn't it? Paul writes in Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. As I get older, I contemplate physical death a little bit more. And sometimes I sit here and I think, you know, the average age of a man is 76. Now, some of y'all are living on borrowed time. Okay? The average age of a man is 76. That means I've got 10 years. That's not long, is it? That is not long. 10 years. And the reality is that I could face death today or tomorrow, couldn't I? It's bad enough to have to face physical death. Paul's not talking about that here. Because all men are going to die, whether they live after the flesh or after the spirit. What's he talking about? If you live after the flesh, you'll die physically, but also spiritually. Can you imagine you've lived 60, 70, 80, 90 years only to die and be condemned to a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Folks, that is a shattered life, isn't it? Notice next, a shattered fellowship. When God created man, He placed him into the Garden of Eden, and they had a wonderful fellowship, did they not? God would come and He would walk in the cool of the garden, and He would converse with Adam and Eve on a regular basis. There was a pristine partnership that was between them. That's all shattered when man sins against God. Notice, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Isaiah 59. Verses 1 and 2. Our sin severs us from the Almighty God. And then lastly, what is human brokenness? It is a shattered conscience. Once individuals have sinned, if they have a good conscience, that conscience should be immediately shattered, shouldn't it? I've done evil, I've violated the will of God, I've separated myself from God. And they understand that their actions have taken them away from the good pleasure of the Creator. That shattered mind ought to bring torment and agony to humanity, should it not? I've violated the will of God. I've harmed my Creator. I've disgraced my Lord. And what can I do to get back to Him? You see, man yearns for a way to be back in the good graces of God. I want you to think back to Adam and Eve in the garden. They had a rich fellowship with God, didn't they? All of a sudden, they sin, violate the commands of God. They immediately know they are naked. They do everything to clothe themselves. When God comes walking through the garden, what do? They don't run to God. They run away from God and try to hide, don't they? God cast them out of the garden, showing that idea of separation. From the garden of God. I wonder how many times during the course of their lives Adam and Eve yearned for that pristine fellowship they had before their sin. Oh, if only we could go back. If only I could do it over again. If only I could confront that devil one more time, it wouldn't be like this. And they live in agony of conscience for the rest of their lives, don't they? Wow. Notice, we grope for the wall like what? Like the blind. And we grope as if we have no eyes. Unbelievable. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Folks, there's individuals who have shattered their lives with sin and are walking around yearning for God, and guess what? God cannot be found. We grope in the darkness. Human brokenness. Shattered minds, shattered lives, shattered fellowship with God, and shattered consciences. That's a sad condition, isn't it? Go back to our verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But guess what? There's an answer. There is an answer to human brokenness. That's what our title says, doesn't it? I looked up the little word answer, and it simply means this, a solution. I don't have to be broken anymore. There's a solution. That little word solution means this, a specific process to solve a problem. And boy, do we have a problem. Apollo 13 thought they had one. Those humanity has a huge problem in sin, do they not? Here's something interesting. Although the solution to our problem is a process, it can all be summed up, watch this, in one word. One word. And that's something. And that word is this, grace. There's the answer. Grace. Grace, very simply defined, is this, God's help rendered to those who are what? Who are broken. Grace is divine assistance. I'm in sin. I've got all of these problems. I'm shattered. And God says, I can help. I have grace. What a wonderful thought, isn't it? But we believe that by the grace of God, we shall be saved even as they. Acts 15, verse 11. Paul writes in Romans 3, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul writing to the Ephesians says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Ephesians 2, verse 5. Titus 3, verse 7. Paul says, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And Peter writes, but the God of all grace has done what? He's called us unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ. Here's something we need to understand, though. Even though it is grace that encompasses the entirety of the process of salvation, we are not saved by grace alone. Calvinism teaches that. You pick up many of the manuals, many of the disciplines of the denominations today, and one of the statements that we will read is this, man is saved by grace alone. Not so. Oh yes, grace is the huge umbrella that covers the process. And my friends, you don't get grace without going through the process. Let's prove it. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Notice what Paul writes. Therefore, being justified freely, or being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that next verse. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Do you want the grace of God in your life? I do, don't you? I need that divine help. I want His assistance. There's only one way to get it, and that's by accessing it through faith in Jesus Christ. So to get to grace, I must have what? I must have faith. Therefore, it is not by faith alone. If it were by faith alone, I wouldn't need any grace. I mean, any grace whatsoever. If it's by grace alone, I don't need any faith whatsoever. Folks, it's by grace what? Through faith. And Paul affirms that in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We do not need to let the Calvinists hijack these passages. We do not need to let them take these passages away from us. They are Bible doctrine, are they not? We are saved by grace through faith. The problem is they don't understand faith. They don't understand the process of salvation. It is not, however, by grace alone. Another word, God. The cross. God's answer to human brokenness. Folks, man did not have the means to heal his brokenness. Didn't have the means. You don't have the money. You don't have the power. You do not have the prestige. You do not have the popularity. Nor do you have the sacrifice that can save you from your sins. It's an impossibility. The only one who could provide an answer for man's brokenness is God. I love this. God is a problem solver. Probably need to change the A to the. God is the problem solver, is He not? Listen to this quote. God is the author, accomplisher, and finisher of salvation from beginning to end. Whatever God has done and whatever God requires of me, guess what? I will never earn my salvation from Him. Can't do that. But I do have to comply with the demands, don't I? When I get to God in the last day, if He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," it is because He solved my problem, not me. Not me. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to what? Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What a beautiful thought, isn't it? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us. Listen to this. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Remember that process a while ago? Part of that process involves what? The washing of regeneration. That's part of faith, isn't it? God says you must wash. You must be clean. You must enter into the waters of baptism in order to have your sins removed. We have to be washed, folks. Guess who will do that? Those who believe what He tells them to do. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No amount of money, no animal, no angel, no human being, regardless of how good he might think himself to be, could have saved us. Only God had the answer for man's brokenness. But look at that next one. Final answer. The cross is God's final answer to human brokenness. What do we mean by the word final? Here's what we don't mean. We do not mean to imply that God had tried several different ways to bring healing to humanity and finally, He said, "You know, I think I finally got the right one. I'll let Jesus die on the cross." That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is this. He is the only one that settles the issues that are present. We have a problem in a company, and we call in the employees, and they all give their solutions, don't they? And guess what? None of them are good. None of them work. And there's this little guy, he's been on the back line back there working, and he has a solution. Nobody's asked him. He's kind of timid. But finally he walks in to the problem-solving room, and guess what he says? I have the final answer. First time he's been there. First time he's given an answer, but this is the final answer. This is the one that what? This is the one that solves it all. Folks, that's what the cross does. This is the one that solves everything. Remember those four or five things we mentioned at the first of this lesson about what sin does to us? It shatters our what? It shatters our mind. Guess what the cross does? The cross transforms our minds. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Ephesians 1 verse 18. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 23. God says, you have to quit thinking the way you have been thinking. You can no longer think like the world. You now have to think like I think. You now have to think like Jesus Christ thinks. You now have to fill your minds with the Word of the living God. You've got to renew your mind. And folks, this book that tells me about the cross of Christ enables me to do that. Christians don't think like the world, do they? Guess what else? It gives eternal life. They that live after the flesh shall what? They die. But the cross enables me to live, does it not? And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh yes, I'm going to experience physical death. So what? It's nothing but a stepping stone into another world, is it not? We just move into a higher sphere as Christians, and guess what? It is eternal life, not death. It restores our fellowship with God, doesn't it? Remember a while ago, we have access by grace and by faith into the grace of God. And Paul says that access into that grace creates peace with God. Listen to Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be the things in the earth or things in heaven. What did he do? He reconciled these things. And I'm no longer an enemy of God. If you're a Christian, you're no longer the enemy of God. You are the friend of God. All because you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I love this. Remember that conscience that had been broken and shattered? Longing for God, desiring for God, groping for God, but couldn't get to Him. You want to know what God wants? He wants that conscience coming to Him. David manifested that kind of conscience, did he not? He says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart thou wilt not despise. I search and I search and I search, and guess what? I finally see the light of truth, don't I? I finally see the beam of salvation coming from the cross of Calvary, and it draws me to the Jesus Christ. And when I get there, I'm a broken man, aren't I? I've done wrong. I've sinned, I've transgressed, I cannot save myself. And God, I need you to save me. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The Bible says that he gives grace unto the humble, doesn't he? The title of this lesson was given to me for an assignment that I've got to preach on later on this year. So I'm using you as guinea pigs. And when I first got the title, I didn't like it. The cross. God's final answer to human brokenness. And the reason I didn't like it is because we don't talk like that. Do we? No. Brokenness, answer, final. We don't go around saying that. Hey, dude, come here. Sit down here. I want to talk to you about God's final answer to human brokenness. Who talks like that? So the first thing I thought is I'll just change the title a little bit. Oh yes, I'll use this one as one of my points, and I'll change the title and I'll use four other points to talk about this same subject, maybe in just a little bit different way. How about this? God's only solution to man's sin. Would that be a good title? Or this one, the cross. God's divine response to man's rebellion. Or this one, the cross. God's loving sacrifice to a death sentence. Isn't that pretty good? We were sentenced to condemnation, folks. There was nothing we could do. And God says, wait a minute. I love you too much to let that happen to you. Let me give you my son to die for your sins. Or this one, God's heavenly hope to ultimate condemnation. We don't have to die. Not spiritually. Not in a devil's hell. You take advantage of what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago, and every day of your life you can live in hope because of what he's done for you. He solved your problems, folks. He solved your problems. What a beautiful thought, isn't it? We were broken, and God healed us through his son, Jesus Christ. Who in their right mind would turn that down? Who in their right mind would think, you know, I don't need that? Oh, we all need that, don't we? And all he asks us to do is go through a simple process of faith. Believe that I sent my son to die for you. Just believe that. Quit thinking and living like this old sinful world. Die to that way of living. And guess what? Start thinking and living for me. Repent of your iniquities. Have the courage to confess the name of Jesus Christ before men. Because of what he's done for you. And then there's only one other thing I want you to do in order to be saved initially. I want you to take that old man of sin and bury him. We've got to get rid of him. We're going to bury him in the waters of baptism. And when we do, I will take the blood of my son and I will cleanse your soul of every sin. And when you arise from those waters, you'll arise a new creature in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Who wouldn't do that? It's not that hard, is it? And then he requires of us the faithful, or the saved to be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. 70, 80, 90 years of living for Jesus so that I can be at home in heaven forever and ever and ever. It's worth it, isn't it? My friends, as the song said, Jesus paid it all. If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?
I hear the same.